Tonight, the songs that we have sung, I hope is getting our minds in the right mood. Because these are the sentiments that one of God's own prophets expressed in his prayer. If you would, please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Here, Jeremiah offers a prayer unto the Lord, a prayer that I can hear each and every one of us saying. This expresses our thoughts, our sentiments, and the things that are in our hearts. Of course, there are many people that are going through difficult times right here and right now. And I believe it is good for us to look to one individual that also had a very difficult time. You'll recall that Jeremiah had a difficult task to go and to proclaim the word of God to a very hard-headed people, to a people that would not always listen to what he had to say. Perhaps others that might seem to harm him from doing the word of God. But as Jeremiah prayed and Jeremiah recognized, we need to understand that it is God that is in control. It is our responsibility that must allow ourselves to submit to the will of God. This past Wednesday night, I know we were not able to be here as we were in the emergency room and waiting for further information regarding medical treatment and such. However, I appreciate Zach filling in, doing the invitation. And I went back and listened to that invitation, and it was good to hear the words of Paul that he reminds us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those that are called according to his purpose. And I believe as we study here in Jeremiah chapter 32, we would remember that God had a purpose for Jeremiah. And the things that Jeremiah was about to do, God was certainly going to cause it for good. So let's look closely at Jeremiah's prayer beginning in verse 16 of Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32 and in verse 16. Here we read, "Now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." What a way that Jeremiah starts out his prayer, recognizing first and foremost that God is all-powerful. He recalls to mind the very first words in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, remember, we're taught that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we begin to read of all the things that God had made. And then we begin to see how God took care of the things that he had made and how he instructed others to care for them as well. There were others that rightfully admitted this. Even King Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 19 and in verse 15 admitted the very same thing. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts in chapter 17, there in verse 24, we're told that those that proclaim the word of God call to remembrance that it is God that has the power. He is the one that creates the heaven and the earth. And therefore, if he could do these things, is there anything that God cannot do? I know there is a song, perhaps, that is taught to our children that says, "There is nothing my God cannot do." But do we, like Jeremiah, believe that? He recognized that there truly is nothing that is too hard or too difficult. Can you remember perhaps one individual that might have questioned this? We read about him back in Genesis, the 18th chapter. Remember how Abraham was old and Sarah was advanced the age of childbearing? And remember there was one that appeared unto them and said that it wouldn't be very long until Sarah would have a child. But Abraham perhaps questioned this a little bit. We're told there in Genesis chapter 18 and in verse 4, the question was asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, what happened to Abraham and Sarah? Did they not have a child just as God had said? And if he is able to do this, what might hinder him from doing anything else? Even Job recognized in chapter 42 and in verse 2 that God can do everything. He knew that his power is unlimited. In fact, this unlimited power was spoken by Jesus quite often. In the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19 and verse 26, and similarly in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, there Jesus said that the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. How many times do we try to do things by ourselves and without God? Do we realize that indeed it is impossible? We tried and tried and just can't seem to get everything worked out as we think it ought to be. But God has a plan. He is the one that is able to do it. And not only is he able, he is also willing. Sometimes we hear that phrase, able and willing, in the same text. This always applies unto God. His will certainly will be done. But back in verse 18 of Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah continues to pray, you show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. He recognizes the fact that God shows loving kindness to thousands. Oh, if we only had the time to describe God and his loving kindness. In fact, over and over again, from the very beginning, even until today, God has shown that loving kindness. There are many references throughout the book of Psalms that David attempts to describe God and his loving kindness. For example, he says in Psalm chapter 63 and in verse 3, he says, God's loving kindness is better than life. Or later in chapter 69 and in verse 16, that it is good. Or later, in Psalm chapter 92, there beginning in verse 1, he gives the idea of how it is everlasting. Notice what he said there. In Psalm chapter 92 and in verse 1, he said, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. God is always loving. He is always kind. He is always faithful. He only depends on us to do his will. If we continue to do what he has asked us to do, you can only imagine how his blessings would abound more and more. But what if we turn our back on him? What if we decide, well, I'm no longer going to do what you want me to do. Instead, I'm going to continue to commit sin. Well, as Jeremiah recognized, that God is going to repay the iniquity on those that continue to participate in iniquity. In fact, when you read back when God was giving the Ten Commandments, there in Exodus chapter 20, you'll remember that in verses 5 and 6, he told Moses to tell the people that God would repay the iniquity even to the third and fourth generations. Moses tells us a little bit more about that later in chapter 34 in verses 6 and 7. Again, very, very similar. But one passage, I believe, that tells us perhaps the best description of God and His paying back of iniquity is found in Numbers chapter 14. Look with me there for just a moment, please. In Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 18, here Moses describes not only the goodness, but also the severity of God. He says, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Did you hear the difference of God and his loving kindness and his mercy, yet willing to repay the iniquity to those that still follow that? You can hear this being in the prayer of Jeremiah. "Lord, there are people that need to hear your word that are not listening. There are those that need to repent from the error of their evil way and begin to do what you would have them to do. Yet they are not listening. Yet God is giving them a chance. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We talked a little bit this morning about each soul, and how we must be willing to turn from sin and turn toward God. In order to do that, we have to recognize who Jesus Christ really is. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 19, that those that name the name of Christ may depart from iniquity. Those that recognize Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord and Savior of their souls, to turn from the error of their ways and turn toward Christ. You see, it is Christ who can help us be reconciled to God. Paul taught Titus in chapter 2 and in verse 14 that it is through Christ in which we are redeemed. Christ shed his blood to buy us back. Because our sins have separated us from God, something had to be done to bring us back. Again, showing us the loving kindness of the Lord. What a wonderful God it is that we serve. As Jeremiah calls him, the great, the mighty God, who is the Lord of hosts. Throughout the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah, God is referred to as Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Redeemer, Lord of hosts, and the Holy One of Israel. You hear how Jeremiah begins talking about God and His greatness, His power and His might. And then he tells us how much God loves us and what He has done for us. And what does He still do for you and me? Well, I think here in verse 19 of Jeremiah chapter 32, we begin to understand a little bit. Jeremiah says, "You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men." to give to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We all need counsel from time to time, don't we? How many people do we know that are counselors or those that go to a counselor for various problems? But who is the greatest counselor? That is God himself. He has seen it all. He's been through it all. Jesus, God in the flesh, was tempted in all parts as you and I are, yet without sin. And when you think about the various human beings in which God has helped through difficult trials, you think, you know, if God can help them, certainly he can help me. I know it hasn't been that long ago when we've been studying the book of Genesis and encountered about Joseph and heard all the trials and difficulties of his life, yet God took care of him. Everything worked together for his good and according to those that did his will. The same was true regarding Daniel and how he stood up to the king by doing the will of God. He was even thrown into a lion's den. We hear about his three friends that were thrown into the fiery furnace, yet God delivered them. Or what about Solomon, who had great counsel from the Lord? Perhaps the first thing that comes to our mind is when the two women came to Solomon, both claiming the child was theirs. But because of the counsel that came from God, God was able to tell him, this is who the real mother is. And what else did God do for his people? Through his mighty works, he fed them when they were hungry. He rained manna down from heaven. He gave them quail to eat. He gave the people water to drink. He helped the children of Israel escape Pharaoh and the Egyptians by crossing the Red Sea. Yes, many wondrous works that God had done, and no telling what God can do for you and for me. God has been there. God has done that. He has seen it all. In fact, Jeremiah says that he sees everything, whether it is good or evil. We've got to remember that. The eyes of God are always open. Even when our eyes might be fast asleep at night, or as some even got a good nap in this afternoon, you know, God is always awake. In the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 16, there in verse 9, we read these words, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." Here in this context, Asa was learning that he did not do the will of God, and therefore tragedy was going to befall him. But if instead he had done the will of God, if his heart remained loyal unto God, we're told that everything would come out okay. God would be strong unto him. Can we take a lesson from that page? Can we say to God, my heart is fully loyal to you? Therefore, we know that God will be loyal to us. Or what else would we learn? In Proverbs chapter 15, here in verse 3, the wise man said this, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." God knows what's going on. He knows what's going on with us. He knows what's going on with our family. He knows what's going on with our neighbors. He knows what's going on the other side of the world. He is keeping watch over the evil and the good. And as God is in control, God is going to take care of all of that. Sadly, like Jeremiah, we may wonder, well, why doesn't God do something right here? Why doesn't God do something right now? Why doesn't He do something like I want it to be done? And the answer is, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He is much higher than what we are. And as Jeremiah also said in chapter 16 and verse 17, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. God sees it, God knows it, and yes, He is going to take care of it. That's why Jeremiah would go on to say in chapter 17 and in verse 10 that He would give unto man according to his ways, according to his doing. If we do good, God is going to repay for the good that we have done in the life to come. But if we choose to continue living in sin, God is still going to repay us for all the wickedness that we have done. But does God give us a second chance? Did God not do that with the children of Israel? Did Jeremiah recognize that? Notice verse 20 of chapter 32. He said, you have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day, and in Israel and among other men, and you have made yourself a name as it is this day. Do you think the name of God has gotten around? Absolutely. If the children of Israel witnessed it, if they lived it, surely they would tell everybody else, this is who God is. This is what God has done. And word was spread even to lands far away that we have heard about your God. We have heard of the one and only true God. And therefore, by hearing about Him, we can come to know Him. We must love Him. We must respect Him. Because God is great in power. Isaiah says in chapter 63 and in verse 12, that God led them by the right hand of Moses, with His glorious arm dividing the water before them, to make for Himself an everlasting name. The name of God is never going to be forgotten. Those that do not know the name of God will learn it. Whether it be in this life with your help and with my help, or in the life or the death that is to come. And one name that helps us to know the name of God is God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, whom God had sent. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We must confess the name of Christ. People had to confess God in the Old Testament. They had to choose to follow Him, to obey Him. Today, we must obey Jesus Christ, whom God had sent, who was God in the flesh. But as Jeremiah knew, it was sad. A lot of people he was sent to were not listening. They were not obeying. And then in verse 21, back in Jeremiah chapter 32, he says, you have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You know, regardless of the things that the children of Israel did, God still loved them. God still cared for them. He showed Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and no doubt many of the children of Israel that needed to be reminded the power that God had by giving them the 10 plagues. And you remember it was then, after the 10th plague, that the children of Israel did leave Egypt. God did exactly as he said. And you can read about that in the book of Exodus, especially in the 6th chapter. But God also promised them that after they would leave, they still had something to look forward to. And verse 22 of Jeremiah 32, he says, "You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey." Do we remember the times in which God promised them, "I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey"? You can read about that in Exodus chapter 3, especially in verses 8 and 17. That very vivid description is given. "I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey." But you remember reading about Caleb? Remember Joshua and Caleb? Only two spies out of all the ones that were sent to spy out the land were faithful to God, saying that with God's help, with His power, His might, yes, we can do this. They were able to enter when many others were not. If we want to enter into heaven, into everlasting life, we've got to recognize God and His power. We must be willing to allow Him to work in us. As Paul told the Philippians in chapter 4 and in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." But we have to make that decision. But before we do we get down on ourselves? Do we think negatively? Because like Jeremiah knew, all these people are not doing. Perhaps we're in the minority. We want to do what everybody else is doing. But do we need to do what God wants us to do? Let's look at one more verse. Jeremiah went on to say in verse 23 of chapter 32, "And they came in and took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them." If we don't do what God says for us to do, God is going to cause calamity to come upon us. We may think, "Well, nothing is happening to me now. Why worry about it?" Because if we're not worried about it now, we will worry about it later. And only then will it be too late. I believe another individual that perhaps is very similar to Jeremiah gives us a good comparison and contrast between these examples of knowing the will of God and doing it versus choosing not to do it. And that person is Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah in chapter 9, here in verse 26, notice these words and how similar they sound to those of Jeremiah. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and in verse 26, he says, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them, to turn them to yourself, and they have worked great provocations. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies, who oppressed them, and in their time of trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies." Nehemiah says, yes, you will allow these things to happen, but because God, you are loving and kind and your mercies abound, you will also do good if they choose to serve you. Later in verse 30 of the same chapter, he says, "Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit and your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. For you are God, gracious and merciful." Yes, He is God, a very gracious, a very merciful, but also a very just God. And when Jeremiah and Nehemiah were praying unto him, do you think God was listening? Absolutely. Just like if we pray to him today, he listens to us. And you know, God answered the prayer of Jeremiah. In the conclusion of this chapter, in verses 31 and following, here's what God said he would do. That he would remove the city from them. He would deliver it into the hand of the king of Babylon. He would gather his people from where they were driven, yet they would be able to dwell safely. God said, I will be their God, and they will be my people. God would make a covenant with them and cause them to respect him, put his fear in them. Yes, God would still do good to them. And you know, today, God will still do good to us. I believe that tonight we needed to hear these words of Jeremiah, because as he prayed then, we could pray even today and know that God does hear and answer prayer. Tonight, we're just about to sing a song of encouragement. And if there will be one tonight that needs to respond to that invitation, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.